So enough about war. Let's change the pace. This year marks the 50th anniversary of one of the greatest jazz albums of all time, John Coltrane's A Love Supreme. It's Coltrane's masterpiece, and for a lot of jazz fans, including Steve Paulson, listening to it can be a kind of spiritual experience. Steve asked two fellow jazz fans to help him understand the magic. He sat down with Bishop King, founder of the Church of St. John Coltrane, and with Ashley Kahn, author of A Love Supreme, the story of John Coltrane's signature album.
His first son had just been born, John Jr., and so he was at home in Long Island, new house that he had just bought, and he disappears for 5 days. And with, like, yesterday's clarity, Alice Coltrane remembers the moment of seeing him coming down from this little area upstairs in their home with his incredible smile on his face and a self-satisfied feel, which was very atypical for Coltrane, who was, if anything, driven all the time. He was always thinking about music, always had a saxophone in his hands. So here he was without his instrument, and the one comment he made to Alice was, "I've finally done it. I've finally got it all ready." And he was referring to this four-part suite that still didn't have a name, but would become A Love Supreme. He wanted the music to speak for itself. But there was one occasion that he decided, I'm going to state it in words, I'm going to state it with the music, and I'm going to get them to interrelate. It was the first time that we hear him actually talking, or in this case, chanting, on an album when he chants the famous A Love Supreme riff as part of the first part of the suite.
A Love Supreme, A Love Supreme.
People ask me all the time, why John Coltrane? And sometimes I just simply say, why do you light a candle in the dark? For light, you know. I think what happened to me personally had something to do with the forming of the church. And I always call it, referred to it as a sound baptism that I had when I went to hear John's preaching. And at that point, when we had what we call that effectual transference of the Holy Spirit from John's horn into my own being and our Reverend Mother, at that point there was an effective change that took place in my mind and in my heart.
Well, it's interesting that you talk about Coltrane's preaching. Do you mean that literally, or do you mean his preaching through his horn?
Preaching through the horn. Because I couldn't compare it to anything other than some of the most intense Pentecostal revivals that I had been to and grew up in.
So what gives this music on A Love Supreme its spiritual depth?
Well, there's Coltrane himself and his conviction. I mean, musically, spiritually, I mean, even down to the very tone in his saxophone, how deep he was willing to go in his blues roots, his spiritual roots, to get at basically a very human type sound. And it's that sound that people like Ravi Shankar or Bono from the group U2, Phil Lesh from the group The Grateful Dead, and I'm purposefully mentioning musicians who are outside of the jazz sphere, speak about the same honesty and depth of feeling that they feel every time they hear this album.
Can you tell me about your church, the Church of St. John, and what you do there?
What do we do there? What do you...
Well, I'm just wondering.
We praise God. We play music. We praise God. We preach the gospel. We baptize people. We have weddings. We do funerals. We do all the functions that the Holy Mother Church does in terms of the sacraments and marrying and bearing and preaching.
I've heard that some of your services can last up to 4 or 5 hours. How does a service tend to proceed? What are some things that you do during a service?
We have the ancient liturgy of the African Orthodox Church. And we've married some of the compositional pieces of John Coltrane's to that liturgy.
You know, the proceedings, if you will, of the album definitely suggest religious ceremony, both in name, in structure, and in the spirit of the music itself. Acknowledgement has this very warm, welcoming, benedictive type of tone to it. It really feels like you've just walked into a church or into a, you know, some house of worship. The next two tunes, Resolution and Pursuance, which are the most typically jazz 4/4 swinging musical pieces, themselves have this sort of holy roller feel, this idea that a preacher is preaching. And when Wayne Shorter, for instance, talks about this album, he talks about how you can hear Coltrane's grandfather speaking in some of his solos. And then you get to Psalm, which is a very meditative, very personal type of prayer-like dialogue between a man and his God, basically. And what it is incredible. It's Coltrane reading the words to the poem that he had, you know, printed on the album cover back in 64 through his horn. So the cadences of the words, the ebb and flow of what he has written, direct the rhythmic flow of what he's playing.
What kind of people come to your church? What's your congregation like?
Well, the people that come to the church are people of all different kind of backgrounds and nationalities and even religious persuasions. Even some atheists are leaning on that anointed sound of John Coltrane. So,
Would you like to start any other John Coltrane churches in other places?
Well, yes, I think that is our desire, to really try to organize the spiritual community that we call of Coltrane consciousness and have those venues and those bodies that can express, you know, the power of the music. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we want to cover the globe with Coltrane consciousness, which would mean that we could very much see different spiritual communities coming up. Now, we as African Orthodox, of course, are of the Christian faith, you know. And John Coltrane said that my young man had asked him if he was a Christian. He said, yes, I am a Christian, and that my early teachings of the Christian faith and my mother and father were Christian. But it's always been a thing with me as to whether or not a man knows the truth. And he said, and every man has to find it for himself, and he felt that truth was without label. So I think that within every known religious experience that there is room for culture and consciousness, whether it be Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, or Buddhism. I think that there are those people that have taken that course of discipline that are benefiting from John Coltrane's music.
That idea of unity is really what propels this work the most. You know, the way that his music reaches out and touches people beyond the jazz genre and also just beyond people have ever experienced American music or Western music, people in the classical world, rockers, hip-hoppers, etc., embrace this album with equal fervor. The God that he's describing, he does in so many different ways in this beautiful poem that he wrote on the cover, which is really the only time he ever did it on any of his recordings. He describes God in very biblical fashion. African-American preacher speak sort of pops up, as well as a sort of more Eastern mystical type of approach.
John Coltrane said that music is an instrument. It can create the initial thought patterns that can change the thinking of the people. And in the Psalms, it says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted." So it is in the name of God that this exalted one that we celebrate, that mystic Sri Rama Oneida Ruth, John Will.i.am Coltrane.
Bishop King is the founder of the Church of St. John Coltrane, and Ashley Kahn is the author of A Love Supreme, the story of John Coltrane's signature album. Steve Paulson talked with both of them because this year marks the 50th anniversary of A Love Supreme.